Rabbi, before you start, I am in my next state comedian, but I just got an email from your mom, Arlene Fox, from me with your mother. Feel She's looking for an apartment.
Raise your hand and leave.
Okay, anyway, good luck.
Okay.
And you know, my son was Ellie Reich.
Yes.
Okay.
Good morning, everyone. And it's an exciting day, not just the Israeli Day Parade, but the 50th anniversary of our return to Yerushalayim, our return to the Kotel. It's a personally exciting day for me because I'm sitting in the presence of one of my mentors in a building that really helped shape my identity and transitioned me into a lifetime of beloved, devoted rabbinics. And more than any skills or wisdom that you imparted, it was just your warmth and the degree to which I saw that you identified with this endearing profession. And it was a real lighthouse for me. So I wonder if I thank Rabbi Roth for everything that you endowed me with.
Thank you.
What? Not at all, not at all. So thank you very much. And extremely, extremely fond memories of all of those very formative moments during my life as a person, as a young married couple. You were very welcoming to us, a young father, and an aspiring rabbi. So thank you so much, and thank you to you as well. One of the challenges of building a state as a religious Zionist is the introduction of icons and symbols. Every state requires its currency, its flag, its identifiers. And yet some of these identifiers can't be traced back to biblical or rabbinic sources. They feel modern. And for many, this is ample reason to reject them as trigger points or as components of religious Zionist identity. So for example, in Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaAtzmaut, many people, not necessarily in our camp, but feel that the siren is a foreign intrusion. It's not a native or innate Jewish way to mark fallen soldiers or Holocaust victims. Of course, we adopt it. And today we'll celebrate that flag. It's a march of our people and a march of our state. And the pivot of that march will be raising our flag. And I thought it'd be appropriate to try to frame the role of a flag and the symbolism of a flag, tracing it back to what role it played in Tanakh, what role Chazal saw in a flag, and trying to associate some of those roles with our modern-day flag, while all the while still dreaming of the introduction of that ultimate, redemptive, divine flag. So first of all, I want to thank Debbie. I think it was a great idea to try to create at ground zero. I apologize for being a bit late. I had to circle for a few long minutes, let's just call it, to find some parking. But it's a nice introduction to the first mention of a flag in Sefer Bamidbar, when the Jews parked. Parking was a little bit easier in the desert than it was in Fifth Avenue. A little more chaotic, but there's more room available. I can assure you, less hydrants. And as they encamped, the Torah describes source number one, Ish al diglo biosos levesa vosam yachanu b'nei Yisrael mineged saviv lo'el moed yachanu. They created this encampment, the various tribes, various shevatim, we've read about them the last 2 weeks, Bamidbar, Anaso, Yehuda, Reuven, various regions and zones of the Jewish encampment. And it would appear that these flags are fairly pragmatic or logistical to create division, organized populations and sectors. But when the flags are mentioned in other moments in Tanakh, they're mentioned in a framework of affection and intimacy, of love and of singularity. And in particular, the pasuk which drew Chazal's attention was a beautiful verse, the romantic elegy, or the romantic, whimsical hope described by the woman as Am Yisrael in Shir HaShirim towards her male counterpart. Source number three, Vi'ani al Beis Hayayin. You took me to the cellar, your wine cellar, which presumably is a site of intimate rendezvous, private, unintruded by others. Vi'ani al Beis Hayayin. The Diglo Alaya Hava, and you raise the flag of love. That's not a logistical flag. That's not a pragmatic flag. That's the Diglo Alaya Hava. There was something about that flag that conveyed love between God and people, between man and wife, between male and female. And Chazal associated the Diglo Alaya Hava of Shir HaShirim with the Degel in the desert. And somehow that Degel in the desert was more than just a traffic cop or an identifier. And interestingly enough, It was a degel, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not initiate, and this is crucial. It was a flag which the Jewish people solicited and requested. And this is Chazal, this is their probably most characteristic description of the flag assignment. Source number 5. B'sha'a she'nigla HaKadosh Baruch Hu al Har Sinai, yordu imo chaf beis rivo shel malachim, 22,000, perhaps 220,000, but teams of angels were swarming around Har Sinai. I just came from Baltimore. There's a locust infestation, so I lived through a swarm. The cicada have arrived. So there's swarms of angels, as conveyed by the pasuk Dagol Merivava, also capturing the term flag, source number 4, another pasuk in Shir HaShirim. And something caught the attention of the Jewish people. Kivon Shero Osam, source 5, line 4, Shehim Asuyim Degalim Degalim. The Jews noticed that each company of angels was associated with a flag. Hischilu Misavim LeDegalim. A great covetousness, great desire, great passion for their own flags. Hischilu Misavim LeDegalim. Amru, they said, Elokai, Kach Anu Nasin Degalim Kamosan. We want to be flagged as the angels. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu reciprocated or responded, Hevi'ani al Beis Hayayin, V'diklo alai Ava, line number 3 from the bottom, source number 5, Amar lem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Manis Avisem Lasos Degalim, you crave these flags, Chayechem, I guarantee, Shani Mimalei Mishem Losechem, I will fulfill, I will respond affirmatively, Yimalei Hashem Komashel Losecha, Miyad Hodia HaKadosh Baruch Hu at Har Sinai, because the wine cellar is a metaphor for Har Sinai. Many levels, either because Torah is compared to wine, Torah is compared to many liquids, to wine, to water, to oil, but it's compared to wine, based in part on the first pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Ki Tovim Dodecha Miyayin. Perhaps Har Sinai is referred to as the Beis Hayayin because the Gematria of Yayin is 70, and it was interpreted into 70 languages. There's an international ambition to Har Sinai, but Beis Hayayin is a metaphor in Shir HaShirim for the encounter at Har Sinai, this wine cellar at Har Sinai. So Hashem said, I will bring you to Har Sinai, where you saw the flags, and I will assign flags for you. So what's interesting about this medrash is, first of all, that a flag is more than just perfunctory or logistical. It's an act of love and a bridge of passion. It's angelic. It carries angelic connotations. There's something about the angels and their flag assignments that caught the attention of the Jewish people. And more importantly, it was human initiated. Flags, by definition, a human convention. Ribbono Shel Olam responded and delivered a flag, but by definition, we await so many divine interventions in our redemptive process, and we still believe that there's such an important component for human initiative. We'll all take that initiative today, in our hearts, with our feet today. Amdus Hayaragleinu B'Sharachu Yerushalayim. Until then, Amdus Hayaragleinu B'Fifth Avenue, celebrating Yerushalayim.
I assume
those were the famous psukim that they read. There are many ways
that's
for your feet to celebrate. On the plane here, about a week ago, I was sitting next to a nice woman. So I started to make small talk. Where are you from? She's from Raleigh, North Carolina. So I figured I want to talk to a little bit about Israel. Give her some insights. I said, how many times have you been to Israel? She says, 43. I said, okay. I haven't been to Israel 43 times. I have, but I've gone to different times. So what does she do? She runs a dance troupe in her local church. So I inquired, what performance are you about to? And she said, the next performance is Jerusalem Day performance. We're going to play the sounds of the paratroopers landing at the Western Wall, and we're going to sing about our feet walking in Jerusalem, and then the dancers will perform that scene, the artistic rendition. So there are many ways for our feet to, and many, even in North Carolina, your feet can tread upon the imprint of Yerushalayim. So there's something about these flags that human beings initiate, and they saw in the angels. So what made these flags so coveted? What made these flags? Why are our flags so important, beyond just logistics? So first of all, Chazal drew our attention to segmentation and identity and location. Remember, this is a band of slaves. Slaves have no familial identity. That's why it's so empowering to be storytellers. just as redemption is about to emerge in the beginning of Parshas Bo, we're informed that we'll be storytellers. Laman tisaper b'oznei bincha, uven bincha. So telling the story is an act of empowerment and affirming that we live in family situations and conditions rather than scattered as slaves. Slaves oftentimes don't have family lineage, certainly don't enjoy family pedigree. But aside from the family unit, it's also just a national disarray, national chaos. Slaves have can't decide where to live, when to live. Slaves in Egypt typically were half naked, if not fully naked. So the typical elements of identity, of location, of zoning, of family, were completely missing. And of course, that's what characterized Malachim. We're diverse human beings. We're multitaskers. We're involved in multiple arenas of human experience and multiple identities. Angels are one-dimensional. They have a task. Their name reflects the task. They dispense that task. Some of those tasks are transient. This is, of course, the conversation with Yaakov and the angel, that mysterious angel in Parshas Vayishlach. What is your name? What is your task? So the angels have a very finite, defined identity, task-oriented, flag-defined. So the flags hovering above these swirling angels, the swirl would suggest chaos and anarchy and as we would say in Israel, balagan. But despite the swarm and despite the volume of angels, with clear definitions, clear tasks, clear identity, clear function, clear location. And this is part of what the Jews craved and were so excited that in this transition from identitylessness to nationhood, they wanted flags to define location and region. And this is elucidated by a medrash that teases out this message a little bit more profoundly than the more general medrash I just read. Source number 6. Rabbi Yeshua de Sechnin, B'shem Rabbi Levi, they approached the Martev HaGadol Shel Yayin, the second line. They came to the wine cellar. They didn't just see angels with flags, but they saw differentiation and they saw compartmentalization and orientation. HaYisrael Michael V'Diglo, line number 3, source 6. They saw the angel Michael and his degel. Gavriel V'Diglo, V'ro Einei Tikasim Shel Malon. They saw the ceremony. They saw the order. They saw the organization. In fact, more often than not, in Sefer Bamidbar, the word degel doesn't really mean a flag. It means a section. Degel Machane Reuven, Degel Machane Ephraim. It means a zone and an identifier. And at the very root level, a flag creates identity. Thank God we always retained our identity, but it was through abstract mechanisms of ritual and Torah study, very powerful, very buoyant, very concrete. But we had no sense of location and zone, and sadly enough, our family situations were constantly pressured by the ravages of history and the assaults on Jewish identity and the very base level, the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as he did then to a band of slaves who had been fractured by hundreds of years of slavery, he restored flaghood, the ability to raise our national flag and to identify ourselves nationally, and not just nationally, but also the connotations of belonging to a unique people. An interesting conversation surrounding the verse in Shir HaShirim. Beautiful song. Many of us are familiar with the terminology. Shuvi, shuvi, hashulamis. Shuvi, shuvi, v'nechazebach. Very poetic. Shuvi, 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 shuvi. Shulamis is a nickname for the Jewish people. One read which Chazal had is that this phrase, shuvi, shuvi, hashulamis, is a solicitation of Jews by the international community. We honor you. We admire you, shulamis. Come join us. Join our ranks. Return. Abdicate some of your Jewish trajectory. Incorporate yourself in our communities, in our culture, in our governance. Shuvi shuvi ashulamis. Shuvi shuvi v'nechazebach. Nechazeh sometimes in Tanakh means an appointment of title and promotion. If you enter our midst, we will promote you. We will advance you. You will be our governors and our presidents, our leaders, our scientists, which of course, thank God, we have been. But perhaps incorporate more deeply at the cost of some of that Jewish identity. Abdicate the Jewish identity for the sake and the promise of advance and success. And what does the Shulamis respond? Ma techazeba Shulamis kimecholas hamachanayim. I remember the camp in the desert. You can't offer me anything that transcends the desert encampment. Kimecholat hamachanayim. And this is the conversation that takes place in the Medrash, source 7. Amrelem umos olam, the bottom of the first page, the last line, shuvi shuvi ashulamis, hidav kulanu, Bow at Slano, the front page, the front side towards the bottom. Vano Osim, now we're on the back side of the first page. Vano Osim, Eschem, Shultonim, Hegmonim, we'll advance you. And our response is Yisrael Omer, line 3 of the back side, top of the page. Ma techazu vashulamis, what can you offer? She says reflexively. Ma gedula ten nosnim lano, what could you possibly offer? Shema kim b'cholas ha-machanayim. Shema yecholim atem lasas lano ki gedula sha'asa elokim ba-midbar degel machane yuda, degel machane Ephraim. Can you offer us a flag? HaKadosh Baruch offered us a flag. Namely, it's not as if the flag is so unique. Anyone can raise a flag, but the flag is a reinforcer of Jewish identity, of Jewish pride, and of Jewish peoplehood. And throughout history, we were able to delicately calibrate between our incorporation and assimilation to the general culture and our contribution and refining and redeeming those cultures, but maintaining that identity even without a flag. And now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu provided that rallying point, that pivot, that reminds us of that very, very subtle. We're part, thank God, of this culture. We are integrated into the world which we inhabit. But that sense of national identity, that we are Shulamis, and as much as we advance in this world, we won't abdicate the Shulamis because we have our flag. And there's a continuation of that conversation in which Bilam looks at the Jewish people with their flag, source number 8. Af Bilam, he beat Bohem, he gazed upon the Jewish people, v'yatzeino kinegdam, and he was flustered. He realized his ambitions were futile. Why? Because he saw the flags. Elohim ha-degalim, line number 3, source 8. Hitchelomer, mi achol ligab b'vnei adam elu. Who can assault? Who can attack these types of people? Makira nesavoseim. Their pedigree and identification with family and lineage and pedigree is so deep as mishpachaseim. Their family loyalty. Shelo asanu kigoyeh haaretz els. V'lo samanu kimishpachos ha'adama. We celebrate not just a national identity, but the classic commitment and fidelity to Jewish family and familyhood, which the flag conveyed. A flag has a double connotation. It's not just a national identifier. Remember, they were encamped in the desert based on their family positioning around Yaakov's deathbed. Remember that first pasuk we read, going back to source 1, Ish al diglo bi'osos leves avosam? Chazal interpret this beis avosam as a reference to their surrounding Yaakov's deathbed in their assigned positions, which they would then assume in the desert. How did they know which zones to occupy? So it's a Rashi, it's a very famous Rashi. It's a Medrash, source number 9, Davar Acher, Bi'osos leves avosam, Bi'os shemasar lehem Yaakov avihem. Yaakov assigned, trying to avoid the strife that could inevitably emerge without predetermined location. Everyone would vie for Mizrach or whatever location in Shul is most coveted. They don't want to sit in the Mizrach, they don't want to sit next to the Rav. So they'd vie for that location. Yaakov averted all that contention by assigning positioning. So at the core of a flag is identification, national identity. National identity, part of which is family. One of the great errors of the Soviet Union was the attempt, the suggestion that national identity could replace family identity. It could supplant family identity. And we see it as a pyramid. We see it as a pyramid sloping. Our identification with the Kodesh Baruch Hu is built in part of national identity. National identity is built on family units, and family units, we build this larger superstructure based on constituent components rather than abdicating family identity. So this is the first object which Chazal saw in the flag, the flags of the desert in Baruch Hashem. The flags may be colored differently, but the flag will hold today. The flag will raise after so many years of desiring and coveting. And we had flags for moments in history. This isn't the first time we were allowed. Certain Jewish communities were entitled to raise their flag and to place flags. Ironically, in shuls, that was typically the location that a Jewish symbol was allowed to be raised. I say it ironically because this is a very scathing tshuva for Moshe Feinstein against placing the Israeli flag in a shul. That was written in a very different era because he associated the flag with the evildoers and the wicked. The Zionist pigs, he doesn't use the word pig, but certainly it's ironic that the flags which predated our flag were actually flags placed in shuls. And again, we're very proud to place our flags in a shul and to hoist our flags today. And that's why, interestingly enough, every Sefer in Torah, as you know, has a nickname. The nickname which Chazal applied to Bereishis is either Sefer HaYisharim, the Book of the Morals, Sefer HaYitzira, the Book of Creation. Shemos's nickname is Sefer HaGeula, the Book of Redemption. Vayikra is Tarat Kohanim, Devar is Mishneh Torah. So what's the typical nickname for a Sefer Bamidbar? Chumash HaPikudim. The book of census. It's bracketed by two censuses, one in Bamidbar, one in Pinchas, one before the fall. First year, second year, the second one after the fall, 40 years hence. But the Ramban redistills the name. For the Ramban, the name is actually comprised of two phrases. Source number 10, the Ramban writes, in his conclusion of Sefer Bamidbar, Nishlam Sefer HaPikudim, the book of census, line number 1, source 10, V'diglei HaTzavos, V'diglei HaTzavos. This is the book of census and the book of flax. Imagine that. Sefer Bamidbar is Sefer HaPikudim, V'diglei HaTzavos. Because this is the emergence of Jewish identity. That entire process matured. That embryonic development, which we see these fledgling people struggling with identity, fearful of Moshe's disappearance at Har Sinai, caving to their weaker impulses, perhaps tensions emerging in Beshalach. And now finally there's peoplehood and it's coalesced around the flag. And we shouldn't take that for granted. It sounds basic and almost cliche, but it's so elusive and it was so gratifying and affirming for that band of erstwhile slaves. And it is gratifying to us after thousands of years of marching through deserts of identitylessness. But beyond...
How did he interpret suppose? In the military sense or in the rather spiritual sense?
I think both, and we'll get to the military element because there's that association. We'll get to that association.
But in the Midbar, they were all described as Degel Machaneyu, not Tzavayu.
Right. Well, that's what Rabbi Roth said. We'll get to the Tzavos. There are other psukim which associate the two. Okay? And Chazal certainly felt that Tzavos, as Rabbi Roth is alluding to, Tzavos can mean military. But Tzavos could also mean hosts and representatives. So the stars represent God in the cosmos because they're the creation that, and they praise Him every morning as we recite in our prayers. And we are His hosts or His affiliates on this earth because we represent Him in this earth. We're not really hosts, but agents and proxies, as an army would be a proxy for a king to wage war on his behalf. But more than just identification, there's a beautiful Zohar relating to that pasuk of the flax. Ish al diglo, source 11, biosos, yachanu b'nei Yisrael. Rebbe Lazar pasach. When Rebbe Lazar described the flags in the desert, which pasuk do you think he recited? Rebbe Lazar pasach. Simchu es Yerushalayim v'gilu ba kol ohaveha. Rebbe Lazar had the first Israeli day parade. When he read this pasuk with his Talmidim, he spoke of Yerushalayim, even though he was reciting a pasuk about the desert. Simchu es Yerushalayim, how did he explain it to his students? Begin, this is Aramaic language in Zohar, begin dechedva, true joy, nationally, universally, cosmologically. True joy is a product of alignment of people, God, and location. Begin dechedva lo ishtakach. True joy can only exist in this world. Ela bezimna di Yisrael kaimi be'ara kadisha. Only when the Jews are resident in their homeland, that's when the world rejoices. The taman ischabris itisa bebaila, because the union, the marriage, now has been consummated between God and man. Between God and His beloved people in Eretz Yisrael. Uchedein hu chedvasa de kula chedvasa. That's the surpassing, consummate joy de'ela v'tata. Right? We're a people of ration and empiricism. We're also metaphysical. We also know there are forces and dynamics that lie beyond optics that we can't place our finger on, but that we're taught exist. And there's an alignment, not just nationally and historically, but cosmologically, when the Jewish people raise that flag and enter their land. So a flag doesn't just create identity. Today, the flag will create massive identity along Fifth Avenue. But it also creates, as any flag, all these very bold and symbolic images of laying claim to the New World on behalf of the state of Spain, on behalf of the Queen of Spain, when you place your flag in the sand, when you place the iconic images for men landing on the moon, placing the flag of the United States, staking a flag in the ground is establishing territorial assertion and territorial proprietary ownership. So we're not just identifying ourselves around the common pivot, as if, for example, currency could, in theory, serve as that same pivot for common identity. We share the same currency language, but were staking claim to our land in ways, of course, I was interviewed a few years back for the New York Times. So the correspondent asked me, what do you think about those settlers? I said, I'm a settler. I live in Gush. She said, no, those settlers would carry guns. In those days, I carried an Uzi gun, so I showed her my submachine gun. I don't carry one anymore. She said, no, those settlers who carry guns, who believe every centimeter of this land will one day be theirs. I believe that every centimeter of this land. So, well, I didn't fall for the bait. She wanted me to be derisive towards the settlers. She said, well, you feel and seem different. And what exactly? I said, I'm redemptive and messianic. I believe we're part of a redemptive saga. But we have to proceed based on classic tools of ration, morality, respect for law, adherence to halacha. Some people allow their messianic fever to blur their imagination and to confuse, and of course to abuse other people's rights. So laying claim for our land doesn't necessarily have to be a racist, God forbid, or disrespectful statement. This is our land. We're not yet at the stage where HaKadosh Baruch Hu has granted us international acquiescence to this land. It's a slow process, and we proceed with respect and with morality and with adherence to halacha and with pragmatic concerns and rational decision-making. But we are nationalists in every sense of the word. I'm proud to be a nationalist. I hope everyone here should be proud to be a nationalist. Unfortunately, that term is often associated with smugness and disrespect and bigotry, but it doesn't have to be. So when we raise our flag today, we're reminding ourselves this is our land and this is our zone. And thank God we've returned after thousands of years of wandering to the geographies of this planet. And now we've returned to our own heart and soul of this planet. And that's an additional connotation of a flag. But a flag is much more than just an identifier at a national level or staking claim to land. The Torah describes the Jewish people as walking out of Egypt. We're not just walking out of Egypt bent in submission, ashamed, embarrassed, humiliated. Uvnei Yisrael, source number 12, Yatsu, Biyad Rama. The Jewish people emerge with pride, upright. And that's a radical and dramatic transformation, Biyad Rama. After 200 years of subservience, subjugation. One of the great miracles of 1948. We've celebrated so much about 1967. But 1948 was astounding in a very quiet way. As much of our army were comprised of Holocaust survivors, of ragtag refugees in a disorganized fashion, three different arms, three different branches. And the fact that we repelled the massive Arab invasion was a muted miracle. 67 was an overt, explicit, radiant moment. 47, 48 was muted. But how do you transform slaves? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself acknowledges the difficulty. That's why he didn't travel through the western route. The fastest route to Israel would have been along the west coast. But the Plishtim resided there. They were warmongers. And these slaves couldn't handle warfare. You can't just raise an army. There's an army culture. My son's about to be inducted into the army. There's a culture of army, magazines and awards and titles. And an army doesn't exist in a vacuum. And they didn't have that context. But yet they still had their pride and they exited Biyad Rama. A very famous phrase of Vinei Yisrael Yatsu Biyad Rama. A very famous sefer written by Rabbeinu Meir Abu Lefia, Sanhedrin, Bava Basra, a very famous medievalist commentator, Yad Rama. How did they display their Yad Rama? How was it obvious, not just to themselves, but to others? Well, the Ramban reminds us, Zetam Vinei Yisrael Yatsu Biyad Rama. I spoke incorrectly before. The first flag wasn't raised in Sefer Bamidbar. Hashem delivered a flag to the Jewish people as they left Egypt. And they carried a flag. And that hoisting a flag was a sign of pride, elevation, of, as we would say in the modern spirit, komimiyut. That phrase that's so deeply associated with our return to Sovachinu, komimiyut le'artzeinu. As we say in Brichas HaMazon, Brichat HaMazon. So it's not just to identify pride. It's a question of identity and land association. But it's deeper, it's more psychological and existential. It's not just that we're back in our land. And it's not just that we're back as, and we've coalesced national identity. Just think for a moment of the pride that you should feel today in our country. 70 years 75 years after the Holocaust, 70 years into statehood. Look at the state we've built. Superpower in almost every area, economically, militarily. Half, if you looked more or less at the encircling countries in the Middle Eastern zone, collapsing democracies, absent democracies, failed state, we've got a thriving and bustling democracy. And then many of the European countries, tinkering economies, thank God our economy is booming. And that combination of security, democracy, economy, culture, I tell people, my proudest moment as a Jew in Israel was when Moshe Katsav was arrested for being a molester. It's a humiliating moment. But what happens in Egypt when people of influence abuse women's rights? Nothing. It gets swept under the carpet. And what happens in Syria? What happens? It takes a strong democracy to imprison a man of influence. And it's a symbol of how strong our democracy is, despite its infancy, and despite the stresses that warfare often places. That delicate balance between freedom and security, which we're all trying to modulate. And thank God, the level of democracy, it's a Kiddush Hashem. So we don't want to represent the state of Israel, we represent our Kiddush Baruch Hu. And then us, ourselves, everyone at this table, our people, our brothers, our sisters, through all of our efforts have been able to cobble together the ashes of the Holocaust. Such an impressive nation. I can't imagine a bigger Kiddush Hashem than raising a flag and demonstrating how proud we are of our people. And that's conveyed by Yeshaya. And to show you how often the flags are referred to, Ko Amar Hashem, feel as if you're living this prophecy today. Hine asa el goyim yadi, I will raise my hand to the nations of the world, right down Fifth Avenue. V'el armim arim nisi, and I will raise the flagpole. Nis is a synonym for a flagpole. It's a long pole with a cloth on top. Ve'viu banayich b'chotzen uvenotayich al katev tinasena, they will carry your children on their shoulders. They will trumpet and celebrate them. V'ayu melachim omnayich, and all the kings will adopt you and attend. They will lick the dust of the earth, proverbially. You will know that I am your God. Those who have waited for me won't wilt, won't be embarrassed, won't be saddened. We've waited so long.
But that's already taken it too far. That doesn't happen.
Not yet.
I mean,
prophecies are not endgame prepositions. The Kotzker Rebbe used to tell his Talmidim that, you know how they say that when Mashiach comes, everyone's going to take the first plane and run to greet the Mashiach as quickly as possible? So the Kotzker Rebbe used to tell his Talmidim, I'm going to wait a few weeks. So the Talmidim were shocked. He said, Rebbe, Mashiach, was hastig, why are you going to wait a few weeks? So I'll wait a few weeks and I'll take my time, I'll show up. And then Mashiach's going to say, Mendel, I waited for you. And I'm going to say, you waited for me? What does that mean, you? I waited for you. Don't you dare say you waited for me. I waited for you. So we've waited. Some of it has been fulfilled. Some of it has yet to be fulfilled. And it's not. There are intermediate stages of prophecy. It doesn't all emerge at once, as we've learned. And Chazal sends this, interestingly enough, in the wordplay, because those three letters can be assembled in different permutations. So if you flip the letters, Dalet, Gimel, Lamed of a Degel, you can achieve the word Gadol, glory. And we actually say this every year. We play with these words at a stage of our davening on Musaf of Yom Kippur, which is probably the dead of Musaf, really feeling the strain. And we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all sorts of blessings and deliverances. And source 16, we say, Tadgil legadel eshemeinu. Tadgil legadel eshemeinu. Raise our pride. Tadgil legadel eshemeinu. And that's the juxtaposition.
That's not in the prayers.
It's in a section. Yeah, a lot of people. It's right after we finish the avoda. Some synagogues omit it, but it's only in the prayer books. There's a range of about 4 or 5 pages of requests to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, mourning for the absence of the Beis HaMikdash, Tadgil Legadel HaShemenu. And for Chazal, this created that wordplay. And it was based on a pasuk about a flag that I didn't read. So if you return back, no, I didn't quote her on the first page, I apologize. But it's a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, which Chazal quoted in Source 15. Ayuma. Ayom means proud, strong, imposing. Ayom v'nora. Ayuma kanidgalos. Proud like a flag. Ayuma kanidgalos. And Rabbi Roth, this is where the metaphysical association between the Jews, as you see, Source 15, line 4, Tzivos Haaretz Yisrael. Tzivos HaShemayim, line 3, Malachim, Tzivos Haaretz Yisrael. Shenemar Kol Yatzur Tzivos. Or as Chazal tell us in Source 17, how proud we are to be Jews. Typically, if people were to mention God's name in vain, it would be sacrilegious and heresy. Bahatinokos, but our children, Source 17, Holchim Lebeis HaMedrash, they enter the study hall. Umarines HaSkaros Be'etzban, they say God's name or they study His Torah. Amar Elokim, and Hashem says, oh, V'diglo Alay Ahava, by mentioning my name and studying my word, Godlo Alay Ahava, they have made me great. They have celebrated my Degel or my Gadol. So it's interesting where Chazal flipped the sequence of letters and converted a degel into a gadol, but it isn't arbitrary, it isn't artificial, because a degel really creates pride. It's inherent. A degel creates that sense of pride and triumph and self-esteem at a national level. So when we raise our flag, ayuma kanit galos, uvenei yisrael yatzu kiyad rama, after so many years, which we lack that national pride, in which we walk this world defenseless and vulnerable and bent over. How many people here have been to the most famous synagogue in Europe? We're in one of the most famous synagogues in New York City, so it's appropriate to think about the most famous synagogue in Europe, the Altenei Shul in Prague. I was so excited to visit that shul. Such lore. The Maharal, the Noda Behuda, the stories of the Golem. Stories of the Golem. And it's a hovel. It's one floor. It's moldy, it's dark, it's dank. Because Jews weren't allowed to build palaces for Torah and prayer. The synagogues couldn't be taller than the local cathedrals. And now we're building palaces, a palace. I'm so proud to be associated with this building, a palace. And I teach in the yeshiva, marble floors. You all hopefully visit me in the Gush Yeshiva. Some of you are going sooner than others. Some of you have been there. Remember the marble floors and the waterfall, the fish and the botanical gardens. And when yeshiva was built, the chairman of the board was asked, why do you need a waterfall? Why do you need marble floors? What is this, a movie theater or a museum? And to his credit, Moshe Mashkevitz, one of the visionaries of the modern state of Israel, said, what in Torah doesn't deserve such glory? It's all these years of bent over humiliation, fear, shame, and discomfort to walk proud down Fifth Avenue to raise our flag. V'nei Yisrael yatzu b'yad ramah, not, God forbid, in a way that's militant or offensive or preening, but internal, to feel those internal pride that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has delivered for us. And those are the existential elements of a flag. But there are two other elements I want to speak about. Number one, when the flag is described in Yeshaya, it's not just an identifier. It's not just a source of pride, but it's a collector of people from the four corners of the earth. Yeshaya raises the flag so that people won't be beckoned by that flag from a distance. Some actually feel that the motion of the flag in the wind conveys movement and migration. The flag rustles in the wind. V'haya bayamahu sheresh Yeshaya sheromed lenei, Source 19. Elav goyim yidrashu. God will once again Yosef Yado Liknos Sharamo. Amayim, we said this yesterday in Davening. He should return us a second time. From Ashur, three lines from the bottom. From Mitzrayim, from Patros, and Kush, Elam, Shinar, Venasa Nes Lagoyim, Vyasaf Nitcha Yisrael. We just said this in Davening. Kabishofar Gadol Chayusenu, the sun Nes Lakabetz Gol Yosenu. And we'll gather from the four corners of the world. Kol Yoshvei Sevel, a little bit later in Yeshaya, B'shoch Ne'aretz, Kin Neso Neis Harim, when the flag is raised, we recite this pasuk on Rosh Hashanah, V'chitko HaShofar, it's a multimedia collector. There's a sound that collects us, but there's also a flag that's waved. The flag is a symbol of return. flag is a symbol to return to our people, to return to our land. And interestingly enough, it beckons not just the Jewish nation, but it beckons Elev Goyim Yidroshu, V'nasa Nesla Goyim. Our agenda sometimes feels national or nationalistic. We have to remind ourselves our real agenda is universalistic. Our real agenda is to introduce prosperity for an entire planet. Speaking about a week ago, and someone came over to me with tears in his eyes, Rabbi, there's such anti-Semitism, and they hate us, and they hate us. What should we do? And I said, unfortunately, they're our enemies, but they're also one day our audiences. They're the people we're meant to project to. And we're lovers of humanity. Of course, those who are our direct opponents, aggressively involved in acts of violence, have to be, of course, defeated and restrained. But just because people dislike our position in history and challenge a place in Eretz Yisrael, that can't lead or seed anti or nationalistic xenophobia or disregard for others. So when Yeshaya raises the flag is being hoisted not just for Jews to gather, but for the nations of the world to gather and to support the Jewish return. We haven't, I'm sorry, what's your name?
Ada Khan.
Oh, yeah. So we haven't yet merited that the nations have supported our return, as you said before. We're returning, some do. The woman, I didn't mean to disturb you, but you raised it before. That woman sitting next to me on the flight didn't support it, and thank God there's a sizable section of today's international community that triumphs the Jewish return, just as there's an even larger segment of our world that's still hostile to the Jewish return, because Yerushalayim, remember, Yom Yerushalayim is mentioned only once in Tanakh, on a very sad and bleak day. Zachor Hashem, Fnei Adom, it's Yom Yerushalayim, Hamrim Aru Aru Arei Sogba. The description is of the Romans ransacking Yerushalayim, razing, salting the land. And it's ironic but important that our celebratory day is also called Yom Yerushalayim, because it's based on the same premise. That's the Yisod. Why were the Romans so aggressive to Yerushalayim? Because they recognized it as the Yisod. They knew that this is not just another city, it's not just another country, it's the Yisod HaOlam. And they have to conquer it and strip it of any Jewish identifiers. And that's the reason we return so miraculously. It's the Yisod HaOlam. So to me, it's ironic that we refer to Yom Yerushalayim in the day that we lost Yerushalayim, because it's all premised on the same notion that Yerushalayim is the Yisod HaOlam. It's where history began, and it's where history will end. For Jews, history is circular. It's not evolutionary. There's a terminus. And we've waited, and we're inching closer towards that terminus. And as Rabbi Roth mentioned before, that final connotation of the flag, it's as we know, and that's become so obvious to us and so endeared to us, and that image HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us, an image that allows us immediate access to the Six-Day War, the paratroopers. Who thinks of the Six-Day War doesn't think of those three paratroopers, the image that Hashem delivered to help make it more graphic and concrete. But every time we see a flag, almost our immediate association is with our Chayalim, our soldiers who gather as absolute Tzvaos Hashem, defending our people. And what a schus it is. And what, and may, I don't know if there'll be any soldiers today. I don't know if it's legal to wear Israeli uniforms. I don't know if they'll be attending. They'll probably be attending, but not in Israeli uniforms. I don't know what the rules are. But the glory and the pride for so many years for Jews, throughout centuries, soldiers connoted fear and trepidation. And then in many Haggadahs, the Russia of the four sons, Arba Batim Dibra Torah, so there are caricatures and depictions, and many Haggadahs, the Russia is depicted as a soldier, a Roman soldier, a Spanish soldier, a Christian crusader, because soldiers could abuse Jews with impunity. And now we have our soldiers and our flag, and the flag emblazoned on their lapel. I mean, I have to tell you, every time I see a woman soldier, I start breaking down and crying. Somehow I've gotten past the male soldier part. When I see a female soldier, and there are quite a few of them, a female policeman, I just lose it. The beauty that we've been able to create, governance and a police force and an army force to defend us, and that it's equitable, and we've extended opportunity to participate, and their talent that we've expressed, that's part of our secret, that we exploit the entire range of our talent, male and female. I don't know if there are other countries in the Middle East that can assert that contention. It's unfair. They're unmatched because we're utilizing all of our talent. They're playing with one hand tied behind their back. Because Baruch Hashem, we've allocated such space for both male and female in our army. And again, there are debates about what role they should play in combat units, but the larger issue is that they contribute in such a meaningful fashion. And that's why the word degel, believe it or not, is adopted by Chazal as a synonym for going to war because of its association. So the Gemara in Shabbos describes two Talmidei Chachamim who are battling over a Talmudic debate. And despite the battle, and despite the potential tension that could emerge from such a confrontation, they conclude harmoniously, and God enjoys this. And it bases that narrative on Diglo Alay Ahava. So let's listen to HaChazal describe this intellectual battle. Amar Rabbi Abba, Amar Rabbi Shimon, source 22. Shnei Talmidei Chachamim, Hamadgilim Zel Azeh B'Halacha. Who are battling each other in Halacha by raising the flag, Hamadgilim. So the dagger becomes a synonym for battle, in this case, intellectual and respectful. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ohavan, Hashem is excited by this intellectual ferment, intellectual activity. You'll see him with Hashem next year. You'll come to the Beis Medrash. You're not walking into a library. You're not walking into a museum. You'll hear screaming and shouting. And that's the secret of our education. We educate differently. Naftali Bennett wrote a piece about this in the Wall Street Journal a few weeks ago. People are always trying to crack the mystery of Jewish education as if our school system and education system is so superior. It isn't, trust me. We've got alternate forms, and we empower our youth with leadership in very early ages through Bnei Akiva and other youth groups. Now they enter the army where the stakes are, in some cases, augmented, and they're young in the positions of authority, but also this chavrusa dynamic of not reading, but interacting and challenging and joint conversation and listening. And that's part of our startup mentality, is that we question one another in a respectful fashion. We're collaborative, but we don't just assume implicit truths. We question truth. We're people of questions. And we create new realities. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is thrilled. V'diglo alay ahava. So those are the five elements that I see in today's flag. We have a national identity. Finally, Baruch Hashem. That flag demarcates our land. It's hoisted all over our country, and today, symbolically, we're so proud to have our land and our people and the people and the country we've built. We're proud. Sadly, we don't choose to have an army. We're not militant people. We don't invite war, but we've been placed into this position, and we defend ourselves valiantly. And we're in the process of ingathering. It's a slow process. An ingathering isn't all or nothing. It isn't absolute. It can be partial. Frequent visitations, people own apartments, families who move. It's part of our hearts are migrating. Sometimes the hearts precede the legs. Sometimes the hearts migrate and the legs follow. Sometimes the legs precede the heart. Different types of sequences. We're not there yet. We still daven not just for the flag that human beings have created, but we daven for our Kodesh Baruch Hu's flag. And this is, of course, the pasuk about a flag that's probably most familiar to us. If you turn back to that first page, we spoke about the flag in the desert and the flag in Shir HaShirim, but our real wishes, source number two, every day, except when we don't say it, we want to celebrate our Kadosh Baruch Hu, not our redemption, but your redemption, not Yeshua Tenu, but Yeshua Techa. The fate of the Jewish people reflects the presence of Hashem in this world. As our fate rises, His presence augments. As our fate declines, His presence recedes. This is, to me, speaking in particular to the Talmidim, one of the major epiphanies that Rav Amital taught me. Spoke about this last week. I grew up in Brooklyn in a very small place, and for me, the saga of Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem was shrunk into the question of how I would behave at Shea Stadium. If I was orderly and kind, that was a Kiddush Hashem. And if I spilled popcorn on the person next to me, that was a Chilul Hashem. And Rav Amital broadened the tapestry. There's a state, there's a people, and they are God's proxy and representative in this world. And as our state accelerates and expands and succeeds, people see HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
That's the essential of the Yitzchak.
We saw Solander's favorite, Lev Yitzchak's Kaddish. Safra Tovah HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're your people. The Russians have the Russians. And it's exactly. And we're Mekadosh Shem Shamayim. This is the day of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As Chazal tell us, and we'll skip some of the sources just for the sake of brevity, but just let's read this final medrash. Rananab Yeshua Secha V'Shem Elokeinu Nidgol Amru Yisrael HaKadosh Baruch Hu Masha Asisa Lanu B'Shimcha. Everything that you've provided for us, line 3, source 25, Rananab Yeshua Secha, it's not our salvation, it's yours. V'Yosha Hashem B'Yamahu Es Yisrael Vayivashaksiv. The vav is missing. It can be read not just that God redeemed, but God redeemed himself. If you remember, this is one of the main themes of Hoshanos. Kehoshata ma'amar v'hotseisi eschem, nakuv v'hotseiti itchem. You read, I exited with you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was redeemed as we're being. Now we want your flag. Hashem promised us a flag. It's in Parshas Beshalach. But even Moshe Mizbeach, that war with Amalek, that historical war, ended in an armistice. It wasn't decisive. And then Hashem said, Moshe built the Mizbeach, prescient, foreshadowing future struggles. Hashem now is the flag. So we have our flag. And through great efforts, we try to tether it to Jewish history. When David Wolfson chose the flag of the Zionist Congress.
I must tell you an episode of Gorman that I had.
Thanks for recording this.
We were celebrating Yom Yerushalayim, and he was our guest speaker. So I had him in my study, and then we walked up together to the synagogue. We were a large congregation. And I was shocked to see that the flag of Israel was pinned by our executive director without consulting with me on the Oron Kodesh. Now, there's a difference between Kedusha. It somehow struck me as being something, a terrible violation. So I said to Rav Goren, I apologize, look what's going on. He said, don't apologize, v'diglo alaya haba.
Wow. It was worth it to come to hear that story.
It was a beautiful episode.
You have a brother in Florida. Yeah. It's a large family. Yeah.
So that just finished. When David Wolfson chose the flag, he chose the flag consciously to resemble scissors. We typically associate the talus with black. That's a modern convention. For hundreds of years, scissors, talus, was rimmed with blue because we lost chelas. And this was a symbolic recreation of chelas. So even though it's a symbol that reminds us of the struggle of Jewish history, that 1948 didn't occur in a vacuum. It's a product of all of our faith. And now we're waiting for our Kodesh Baruch Hu's Dagel. And one more word game, just because since we last met, I've become intrigued by Hasidus. So I have to apologize.
You become intrigued?
Intrigued by Hasidus. Do you remember? I wrote a thesis.
That's my influence.
Right. Because for the Sfas Emes, Dagel doesn't just invert into Gadol. And it's based on Chazal, but it also conjugates as diluk, a skipping. And we hope that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this Sfas Emes' term, just for a second, will create the type of leap forwards. History can be incremental, but it can also be accelerated. So we hope not just the diglo alayava, but we hope that today the dilugo alayava, that we'll see that rapid and dramatic shift rather than the slow evolutionary shift. Everyone, enjoy your day. Take great pride. Thank you. It was a real honor. Thank you to Debbie for arranging. Thank you, Debbie.
I want to thank you for an excellent share.
Thank you, everyone.
I'll
send regards. I'll send regards.